I'm going to be preaching this morning on a message entitled The Great Provider. And my anchor text this morning is simply words that would quote Jesus. If you were to look them up in your Bible, you would find them written in red. He himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give than to... There's some cheerful givers in here, I think. Come on, somebody. More blessed to give than to receive. And so sometimes during the Christmas season, it can become all about receiving, but I'm glad I'm hanging out with some people who Christmas is all about giving, because we understand the reason for the season is Jesus. It is about Jesus, it is all about Jesus, and it better always be about Jesus. And he has created an incredible model that it is more blessed to give than to receive. I'm even this morning reflecting on the three wise men and how that they brought three gifts. This morning, as we talk about the great provider, I want you to keep that in mind. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you, God, that as we were concluding our time of singing, that we were able to approach you in prayer. And now, God, we continue our worship as we move into a time of receiving what you would say to us through your word. So, God, speak clearly. And I pray, Father, that there would be an anointing, a special grace that would bind every spirit of hindrance, every spirit of distraction, and that we would be loosed to receive from you, and that your Holy Spirit would provoke us to the next step that you've ordained for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen. Amen. You know, I heard the story of a young man that had done everything that he could to become successful in the eyes of his father. He had graduated the valedictorian of his high school. He had graduated valedictorian of his college. And he had went on to law school and had become licensed as a lawyer. And upon this great achievement, getting ready to start his first day in the firm that he'd been hired by, he goes to his dad. He says, "You know, Dad, I've done everything I can to make you proud. I've done everything I can to reach a point where that in your eyes you would consider me successful up to this point. And Dad, I've never asked you for anything." But knowing that his father was a man of great means, his father was a man of great wealth, he looked across the desk at his dad. He said, "Dad, I sit before you today and I'm just asking you, that as I get ready to start this new job at this firm, I'd really like to pull up my first day driving a brand new red Corvette." His dad kind of gave him the fatherly eye. He said, "Son, let me think about this. Let me pray about this, and I'll get back to you." A period of time passed, a couple of weeks maybe, and his dad called him. And he said, "Son, I want you to come see me." And the boy goes back to his father's office and sits down there across the desk from his dad, and his dad said, "Son, I've made my decision." His dad picked up a package. He handed it across the desk to his son. His son looked at it, began to open it. Had only half the package ripped off when he discovered that his dad had given him a Bible. He was bewildered. He was hurt. He was offended. He took the Bible and threw it back across the desk at his father. He said, "Dad, I've never asked you for anything. I have done everything I can to make you proud. And this is the way that you reward me? Did you wrap up your religion and pass it across the desk to me?" The boy got up, wounded, walked out. Over the course of many, many years, his relationship with his father was never the same. In fact, from that moment forward, they rarely had even more than just a passing conversation. Then one day, he got news that his dad had died. And being the only child, he had the responsibility of going back to the home and taking care of the estate. Truthfully, he really didn't want to. There's a lot of pain associated with that house, but as he pulled up, he made his way through the corridors of the home and into his dad's home office. And there he sat down in the chair that he had been situated in so many years prior, when everything had fallen apart, when hurt and pain had begun to rule his life. And as he stared at the desk, he realized that laying in the same place that he had tossed it down so many years ago was that Bible, still half wrapped. His dad had never moved it. Tears coming down his face as he remembered this moment. He picked up the Bible and finished tearing off the wrapper. He picked it up, and as he opened the pages, something fell out. He picked it up. It was a key. Check the garage. Love, Dad. The entire time, the provision of his father and the keys associated with it had been locked up inside the Bible, unwrapped. And when we think about our Heavenly Father and his ability to provide for us, the truth of it is that when it comes to his ability to provide in our own lives, the keys are wrapped up inside the Bible. And from the beginning stages of God establishing his people on earth, even as he began to formulate the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, he gave them some very clear keys for how they would experience his provision in their lives. In the book of Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30, God communicates to them that he actually desires to see their hearts through generosity. Leviticus 27, 30, every tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So what God was saying to them is that if they were to experience him as provider, then one-tenth of everything that they had was to be set aside as holy unto him. It makes me wonder, is there anything in our lives that is completely set apart as unto the Lord? Any part of our life that is completely walled off and ordained as holy, that part of my life belongs to God and nothing else will touch it. Any part of our life that we could point to and say, this is God's, not mine, nobody else's, it's his. That's what he asked of his people in the book of Leviticus. You know, I heard the story of a second gift. There was a church in Arkansas, and they were needing a facility. They needed to build a new auditorium. The truth of it was they had grown beyond their ability to seat all of the people that were coming, but they were located in a somewhat impoverished area, and so they were struggling to come up with the funds to build this new auditorium. And so the pastor, he went before the congregation, and he said, you know, we have this opportunity to steward the people that God is sending us, but we're going to have to give sacrificially in order to make a way for this auditorium. And he put it before the church, and he invited people to give, and people began to do so. And at the conclusion of the service, after the offering had been received, there was a little lady, a little widow, who walked up to the pastor, and she brought with her a box. She took the box and handed it to the pastor. The pastor opened it up, and reaching inside, he discovered that there was a ring. He asked the lady, what is this? And she said, well, many, many years ago, when my husband asked me to marry him, he presented that as his engagement ring. He has since gone on to be with the Lord, but this is the thing of greatest value that I could give. The pastor, hearing the story and knowing the sentimentality that had to be associated with the gift, he looked at the lady, he said, there's no way I can receive this. I can't take it. And as he placed the ring back in the box and tried to give it to the lady, she absolutely refused. She said, preacher, from this day forward, this is God's ring. The preacher didn't know what to do about it. He couldn't take this lady's precious ring and sell it or try to take it to a pawn shop. He didn't know what to do. So the next week, he went before the church and he shared with them that as they were having the time of giving the previous week, that at the conclusion, there was a widow in the congregation that had come forward and she had given this ring. He shared the story behind it and he said, church, I really don't know what to do about it. It was a man who stood up a few rows back. He said, preacher, I know what to do about it. You tell that sweet little lady that provoked by her generosity, I'm going to give $1,000 and she can have her ring back. Preacher said, well, that's awesome, but you can tell her. Next day, the man went to the lady's house and he said, ma'am, your story has so impacted my life and I've decided to give $1,000 so that you can have your ring back. She said, sir, I'm going to tell you what I told that preacher. This is God's ring. The next week, they went back before the church and they told the story of what had transpired. Don't know what to do about it. This time, a few rows back, man stood up and he said, preacher, I know what to do about it. I'll give $10,000. Man went to the lady, he said, ma'am, I've been provoked to give sacrificially beyond anything I've ever done before. My family is going to give $10,000 so that you can have your ring back. She said, sir, this is God's ring. This went on until the church had collectively given over $100,000. It made local news. There was an executive for Walmart sitting in his office having lunch when the story played on the airwaves. He was so moved by it, so touched by it, that he made the decision to call up the pastor. He called the pastor, he said, I don't know that I've ever heard anything quite like that. He said, I am so moved, so touched by that. Preacher, could you tell me how much money are y'all trying to raise? He said, well, we need $1.5 million to build this auditorium. He said, preacher, I'm going to write you a check. And you go tell that lady she can have her ring back. Preacher said, I'm going to tell you what I told the first guy. You can tell her. Executives showed up at the man's house, at the lady's house, and he goes to this little widow and he says, ma'am, I have never been more moved by any act of generosity in my life. And I want you to know I am so touched that I'm going to give enough to pay off all the needs for this building program. You can have your ring back. She said, sir, I'm going to tell you what I told the preacher and the deacon after him. This is God's ring. And I'm told that to this day, in a church in Arkansas, when you walk in the foyer in a little glass case, there's a ring with one simple quote. This is God's ring. You know what she did? I believe she made her ring holy. Because to define holy is to say that something is set apart unto the Lord. That when she felt impressed to honor the Lord with generosity, she drew a wall around it and she said, from this moment forward, that belongs to God. When we think about the concept of a tithe, of giving God a tenth, you know, it really does just come down to 10 dimes. My father taught me this. I was 12 years old. He had given me a heifer. She produced a calf. That calf, it was time to sell. It went to the stockyard. I still remember walking into the stockyard and at 12 years old getting a check written to me in my name. I remember thinking about all the things I was going to buy. And my dad, he said, the first place we're going to go is to the bank. He drove me to the bank. He sat down with me and we opened up a checking account. They handed me a little stack of checks. My father said, now you take that check out. He informed me to insert the name of our little church. He said, son, for every 10 dimes God gives you, the first one belongs to God. Now you figure up your dimes and you set it apart as unto the Lord. From that day until now, it's been a principle that I and my family have lived by. And it seems so encouraging to think that our God would give us a promise like he's given us in Malachi chapter 3. This is what he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. God says, you just give me one dime out of every ten, and I'll take care of everything else. I'll put a hedge of protection round about it, and I'll rebuke the devourer when he comes against your life. God said, I believe it to the point that you can test me in this. It's an amazing contemplation that the book of Hebrews provides. It's chapter 7, verse 8. It says, and here men that die receive tithe. But in heaven, Jesus receives them. It seems to be drawing a picture that when we choose to give God one dime out of every ten, that it's something more than tossing it in a bucket or just trusting men to steward it, but that in heaven, God spiritually through Jesus receives that as an act of giving him our heart. It's something to think that it all comes down just to a bag of dimes. We start talking about tithing, and many think that perhaps it's something that ended at the conclusion of the law of Moses. But the truth of it is that tithing was not instituted by Moses. Tithing was instituted by Abraham, who lived before Moses. And since tithing was instituted before the law, it most likely exists after the law. And quite frankly, we'd better hope that it does, because in the New Testament, they were given a whole lot more than their tithe. And when you make this decision to say, I want to honor God. I want to have this part of my life that's set apart. I want to have this part of my life that's holy unto the Lord. You come to understand that it was never something that God intended to oppress his people with. It's rather to say that we are invited to step out in faith, and God will step in. And God said, if you'll just give me a dime, it is enough room for me to step in and form the hedge and rebuke the devourer. One of the most incredible stories that I've ever heard revolves around a man named Mr. Kerr. He owned a jar company, and in 1906, there was an earthquake that hit San Francisco. The story behind Mr. Kerr is that he grew up in a very small town, and he was led to the Lord by D.L. Moody. After he came to the Lord, he learned of this man named Abraham in Scripture, and he decided that as I leave my little town, I want to be like Abraham someday, that when I come back, I will bring with me caravans of God's provision, and I will be able to testify the Lord did this. He builds this jar factory. Business takes off. He begins to become incredibly successful. And then this earthquake hits San Francisco in 1906. Fire breaks out. City of San Francisco begins to burn to the ground. Mr. Kerr was away at this time, and he was concerned about his factory and wondering if everything was okay, and he begins to try to send telegrams, and he can't get a hold of anybody. He can't reach anyone. Finally, as the fires begin to die down, he receives a correspondence. He's asked, how is the factory? And he is told, Mr. Kerr, all we know to say is that you need to come see it for yourself. He gets on the train. He makes his way to San Francisco. The earthquake has left incredible devastation. Things are broken. Things are destroyed. Things are burned. There are ashes everywhere. As he makes his way to his factory, he pulls up. And there was a wooden fence around his manufacturing plant. And you could see that the fire had burned everything in its path from the east, everything in its path from the north, everything in its path from the west and even from the south. But when it came up to the wooden fence that was around Kerr Manufacturing Company, it was as though those flames had had to jump over that facility, and there was not a single thing burned inside of those wood planks. In fact, when he walked inside, despite the fact that there had been a prolific earthquake, not a single jar was broken. And he walked out of that place throwing his hands in the air, testifying that the Lord will rebuke the devourer. Our God is a giver. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It is not a cliche. We will never be able to outgive God. He gave his Son. And when you think about our God as a giver, that even what he gave to save us from our sins, Scripture says he did it cheerfully. He did it with joy. Hebrews 12:2. Look to Jesus. He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross. That God so loves to give that he even looked towards the cross and said, it will be joy for me to provide eternal life for my people. It really brings into perspective what he's looking for in 2 Corinthians 9:7 if we are to be truly made in his image and follow the example of Jesus. It says this, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You ought to just smile at somebody for a minute and let them know it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, Scripture makes this statement. It says that the root of all evil is the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. We believe the Bible to be true, so evidently there's quite a revelation there. I believe what it reveals is that if the love of money is the root of all evil, then generosity is Christianity's weed killer. We will never outgive God. He loved the world so much that he gave his Son. I heard the story of a third gift. It involves a seashell. It was a missionary who had visited a tribe, and he had had a profound effect upon their belief in Jesus. Many had come to know the Lord and had come to experience salvation through his ministry. And when the time came for him to leave, there was great despair. They were going to miss him. They didn't want him to depart. But it's as this missionary is getting ready to get onto the boat that a native comes running across the sand, and holding in his hand is a seashell, and out of breath, he presents it to the missionary, and he says, sir, as you depart, I want to give you this gift. It's a gift of my gratefulness. It's a gift of my thankfulness and all you've done for my life and for my family. And the missionary said, thank you, sir. This is great. I'm very grateful. Thank you. But it was another native that looked at the missionary and said, sir, I don't think you understand what you've been given. You see, sir, to be given this seashell, it can only be acquired by visiting one place. And it requires you to travel through the jungle and to risk your life, to go through areas that have active volcanoes and to risk being overcome by lava, etc., etc., etc. Like, sir, this man has risked his life. He has traveled for days and days to be able to give you this gift. Upon hearing this, the missionary had took the seashell, tried to give it back to the native who had presented it and said, sir, I can't receive this. The gift is too great. Your journey is too significant for me to have this. And the native looked back at the missionary. He said, sir, you must understand, the gift, the journey is a part of my gift. And really, that's how it is for us, isn't it? You see, even when it just comes down to a bag of dimes, we know the journey associated with it. We know the pain and the trials and the tribulation and everything we had to fight off to even get to the place that we're at. But when we make that decision to say, God, I'm going to take this part of my life and I'm going to set it apart. I'm going to make it holy. I'm going to give it to you. I believe that the Lord sees our journey as a part of our gift and that heaven takes record and takes note. Here's the thing. The concept of generosity in Christianity was never about the amount. It has always been about the heart. Because Jesus himself said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As they come to the music, I remind you of a moment where Jesus himself came and he sat down beside an offering bucket, and people were coming from across the auditorium and they were giving and they were honoring the Lord in this capacity. And then Jesus stops everything. Despite the fact that wealthy people and affluent people and big donors had done things in this bucket, this little widow has come by and she's put in nothing more than a mite. Some would say that in today's economy it would be worth less than a penny. And Jesus says, there is nobody here that has given more than this lady, because she has given from her heart. She's given everything. And I think when we think about where all this starts, regardless of anything that's associated with monetary value, the thing that God is after is our heart. And that's my question for you. Have you given God your heart? Like, have you made this decision to say, Jesus, I surrender my heart? That the first and foremost thing, God, that I'm going to set apart as holy to you is my heart. That, God, my heart is the one thing that nobody else can have until you have it first. God, I give you my heart. Across every location, I'm going to ask for just a moment, just a mindset of prayer. And we're not bowing our heads and closing our eyes to be religious. We're bowing our heads and closing our eyes out of reverence for the example of giving that God has set through his Son. You see, we're in the time of Christmas, and this is the moment where we reflect on God coming to the earth in the form of a baby. This is the moment where we reflect on the manger, but you have to understand that our all-knowing God gave his Son to a manger, fully aware that he would exit the world through a cross. God knew what the sins of humanity was going to cost heaven when he decided to give Mary a son through virgin birth and call him Jesus. And Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. And maybe even today you feel the Holy Spirit of heaven tugging on the strings of your heart, of God saying to you, I got a plan for your life. I got a path for your life. I got a purpose for your life. But you're going to have to give me your heart. And right now, would you yield to him? Would you throw a hand up in the air and maybe for the very first time announce to heaven, God, I surrender my heart. I give you my heart. Maybe this is a moment of rededication for you. Maybe there's been some sense of distance that's come between you and your relationship with God, and that right now, here today, that God's just tugging on your strings, the strings of your heart, and it's your moment to say, God, I surrender. I'm ready for a fresh start. Regardless of how the Lord may be dealing with you as an individual right now about your heart, I would challenge you just to follow the leading of His Spirit. And listen, you talk to God like you talk to your very best friend. Maybe there's some things you need to confess. Maybe there's some things you need to just pour out in your heart. Maybe there's some things that you need to just get real with God about in regards to sin. And to thank Him for being willing to give grace. Don't you let the enemy tell you that you've got to do another thing to be able to receive grace. You don't get good to get God. You get God to get good. Grace is available. And Scripture goes as far as to say that where sin doeth abound, grace doeth much more abound. God says, I can give you grace that supersedes every failure, every mistake, every lie of the enemy, every addictive behavior, and every abusive experience up to this point. Come on, give Him your heart. As you pray, I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank You that grace is at work, that Your Holy Spirit is reeling us in, reminding us, God, that You've got something for us beyond our present state. God, You desire to give us eternal life and to pour out, God, Your grace in such an abundance that, Lord, we would even today feel absolutely overwhelmed with the love of heaven, that it would envelop us, Father, and that You would begin, God, to put the right relationships in our life, put the right resources in our life, God, put a hunger in us to pursue You and to walk out what it is to be a disciple, and God, to even set an example of being someone that would give and that would be generous to share Your grace with others, Lord. In the name of Jesus and by the blood of Calvary, this church said, amen. The Bible tells us that angels in heaven rejoice when somebody gives their life to Jesus Christ. Could you just help me all across every single location? Come on, bless the Lord. Bless Him. I mean, be real about it. Give Him a good praise. Give Him a good praise. Thank You, Jesus.